sermon text this morning is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Whom we confess, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in God's whole house. In fact, Jesus is worthy of greater glory than Moses, in the same way that the builder of a house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, and God is the one who builds everything. Moses was faithful as a servant within God's whole house by testifying to the things that would be spoken. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. We are his house if we hold on firmly to our confidence and the hope about which we boast until the end. The word of God. Please join me in your prayer. Our Father in heaven, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, holy and sharing in the calling heavenward. Wasn't it nice to wake up this morning with purpose? Wasn't it nice when everything just kind of felt together for you? When you woke up early in the morning and you weren't even tired of eating instant coffee? When a couple of eggs cracked themselves, popped into the skillet, the stovetop turned itself on, and cooked it just right, and then when everything was done, it turned itself off and the eggs popped back out on the plate with the toast, which had already piled itself into the toaster, and it popped out done and buttered itself. It wasn't nice when the children listened to everything the parents said this morning as they got ready for church, when the clothes put themselves on for a late time. And wasn't it nice when the car was put together kind of on its own, some rubber on tires, together with some auto parts, and all of a sudden you have this really nice vehicle, your dream vehicle, that hit you up on its own, drove you to church on its own, and dropped you off here, and you took a sigh of relief because everything just seemed to have a purpose. Wasn't that nice? Or maybe not. Maybe our experience is a little bit different than that. Because you know better. Because we know in the mornings, many of us are tired. We need that coffee. We know that eggs don't cook themselves. We know that most cars don't drive themselves. And a lot of times, there are at least a few things that children don't listen to without discipline, practice, even that. That's not really our experience, is it? That's not usually how we're used to the world working, is it? Because we have good reason to believe that there's actually a law that says if anything can go wrong, it will. That the world is a world of disorder, and it tends to collapse and not be orderly. You might call it entropy. And because of entropy, a lot of people have come to the conclusion that this world really must have had something or a someone behind it. Because things fall apart, something or someone orderly must have put it together in the first place. And that something had to be outside of space or time, otherwise it couldn't have created space or time, it couldn't have brought it to me. That someone or something had to be really powerful, really wise, really intelligent, and eternal, with no beginning or no end. Must have been spirit outside of the material world. And when we see all the good things that happen in our lives, a lot of people have been led to the conclusion that this something really is a someone because he seems to care for us. And he seems to know the human experience and look out for us. And in the same way, you don't have to find a house in the woods. You just assume, well, nature put this thing together. Or assume that the wood and the metal and the other items that built the house didn't come together on their own. We also look around at the world around us and think, there must be a builder. And the builder is God. To live around it, the world of ourselves, our lives, and we must think the builder is God. We look around at work and our family, and we just figure the builder is God. This innate thing that just dawns upon us day in and day out, that the builder is God. And that's what the Spirit tells us in Hebrews chapter 3. Give a little context. What was the writer of Hebrews talking about? Well, the writer of the Hebrews was writing to Jewish Christians, who were probably one specific church, but it could apply to all Jewish Christians in the first century A.D. And he talks about Moses, who is highly esteemed among Jewish people, even Jewish Christians, like the first century A.D. And that makes a lot of sense, because Moses was known for doing the works of God in a way that no other prophet or man of God ever did. Moses was known for bringing God's people out of the land of slavery, Egypt. Moses was known for working these great plagues with all God's power and crushing judgment on people who wouldn't let his people go. Moses was known for dividing the Red Sea and bringing his people safely through, but not God's enemies. Moses was known for bringing these people through the wilderness in a time when the people didn't even want God's direction anymore, and telling them not just what they wanted to hear, but a lot of times what God knew they needed to hear. Moses was known for laying down the Ten Commandments and writing, you know, the first five books of the Bible. So Moses was pretty great for Jewish people. And in the first century Roman world, when Christians were going around telling God's people that Jesus had come to complete all the Old Testament prophecies, the writer of Hebrews was talking to a lot of people who probably believed that Moses was more important than the angels. It was a common thought, even at this time. So it was important for this writer to say this. In fact, in verse 2, it was almost a quotation of Numbers 12, verse 7, which says, "My servant Moses is faithful in all my whole house." Moses was faithful in every aspect of the house of God. And yet, as great as Moses was, Moses was not over God's house. Moses was in God's house. Throughout the first few chapters of Hebrews, the writer is talking about how superior Jesus Christ is. And in order to do that, he compares Jesus to angels, he compares Jesus to Moses, he compares Jesus to the ceremonial law and the Levitical priesthood, and in each instance, the Holy Spirit is telling God's people that in every instance, Jesus is superior. And the reason being, one reason is, that Jesus was not in the house, but over the house. Verse 3 clarifies about both Moses and Jesus are faithful. Jesus was more prominent. Jesus was more faithful. Moses wasn't faulty in some way. He didn't neglect God's house. But the fact of the matter was that the house's parts, the doorknobs and the kitchen sink, those aren't the things that build the house. Those aren't the things that are superior in the house. The builder is the important thing, the one who's over the house. And here we're speaking about God's spiritual house, God's people, those who have faith in his promises. But we also see a very general thing. To make this point, the writer of Hebrews says something in principle. That the builder of everything is God. This is an interesting word for build, builder, the Greek word parasoiazo. In this instance, it doesn't mean to prepare. It doesn't mean to decorate. It doesn't mean to fit out the house. It means to build the house, to construct it. You might praise the great house and its construction, but more so you would praise the person who designed it, the person who built it, the people who put it together. And that's what the Bible does over and over again. In Psalm 19, you read, "The skies proclaim the works of God's hands." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 refers to an eternal house being. And this is true self-evident. You look through a microscope, and you can really come to another conclusion that the builder is God. You look through a telescope, I don't care. You would come to another conclusion than that the builder is God, that there is a creator. And if you happen to see a dilapidated house out in the woods, something that's kind of peeling away, abandoned, your first conclusion wouldn't be, well, nature somehow put it together. Or the brutal facts of life is just there are houses out in the wilderness, creaking and wind. But the conclusion you would draw is there was something here, and someone built it. Did thousands of gnomes hop together and put themselves and arrange themselves together in a sonata and put their names Beethoven on it? Did all of the little gears and tiny parts of a wristwatch decide that they were going to fix themselves together? Is it possible that heaps of stone, concrete, and rebar rolled together and mixed together to create Lucas Oil's statement? No. In the same way, you don't just pull out clothes from your dryer because they're all folded all on their own. It's just impossible. There's a complexity there that you just cannot reduce to happen by chance, happen by probability. There is a builder. Did thousands of things come together without the architect? Absolutely not. There is an architect. There is a builder of the house. And notice it doesn't say that the builder is everything. God doesn't teach here some kind of pantheism that God is inside of the trees, inside of the wind, inside of each and every being, whether animate or inanimate, whether living or not. So we should really just respect everything because everything is God. Instead it says, the builder of everything is God. He's not contingent. He doesn't depend on anything. He's a builder. He's necessary. Without him, as independent, you don't have an explanation for him all. So we learn that Jesus was given much greater glory than Moses. And one reason we expect Jesus to be given that honor and given that glory is because he's the builder and creator. The Bible doesn't leave Jesus out of the creation of the world. In fact, in a few spots, we see that the Son of God, the pre-existent Christ, was there and everything was put together. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. As it turns out, as John goes on, he says, the Word is the light, and the light is the life of men. And it turns out he's talking about Jesus Christ, who was there all from the beginning. In the beginning of this book, Hebrews chapter 1, we're told, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Through whom? Through his Son. He made the universe. But his care didn't stop with creation. God's care as builder was a glorious one, not just because Jesus was given the glory of builder, but Jesus was faithful to what is good. And he can't walk a straight line unless you know it's straight. You can't correct a crooked line unless you know something is straight. You can't correct someone's spelling or musical error, unless you know how to spell words, because you know language, because you know music. Once again, we're led to the conclusion that the builder must be outside, and Jesus is able, as the builder of everything, to view what is right and what is wrong. He can then come and bring the right and correct what is wrong. Jesus takes sides. Maybe that comes as a shock to some of us. Jesus take sides, but we must know that our God is a God of good and not a God of evil. He's the builder not just of everything, but of all things that are good in this world. In a very faithful thing. To consider anything else would be an antithesis to suggest that God is inside of everything. Just look at it this way. If God is in everything and God doesn't take sides, how would God feel about cancer? Well, I suppose God would be in the cancer, because God is in everything. And that would make the surgeon a murderer, because he would be killing the cancer and taking the cancer out. The surgeon would be the bad one. And that's just putting ourselves in the perspective of cancer. That doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, because I think each and every one of us would have to admit that cancer is an awful evil. It's a sickness that tears up people who have awareness and who have sentience and who can look around and say there's more than just good and evil battling one another, or perspectives attacking one another. There's more than just his truth or her truth or my truth or your truth. There is the truth. And there is one who knows the truth and who in fact is the truth. And so the Lord wants us on the side of faithfulness to good. The Lord wants us to declare alongside Joshua, who said, choose you this day and we will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What happens if that's not true? What happens if you look back and you realize you and your household have not served the Lord? What happens if you really don't want to think about the builder of everything? You don't want to think about the one who is faithful to all good? Then we end up finding ourselves sinning. And it's actually pretty natural, because our inner sinner is so terribly natural. It's really so part of us. We can think about a rich young man who went away sad because Jesus told him he had to give up everything if he wanted to follow him. That's not to say we ought to go off and sell all of our goods and ruin ourselves in poverty just to go and follow Jesus' way, but it does mean we ought to be ready to. And it does mean that, like cancer, we need to be able to cut out of our lives those things that afflict our house and keep us from aligning ourselves with the builder of all things that are good. And so we find ourselves in this pretty sticky place where, as natural born sinners, we can't live with God. And yet at the same time, we can't live without Him. Then what? Once again, it's a good thing Jesus is the builder. Because as it turns out, the builder is super faithful. Faithful enough to go to the cross. Faithful enough to build our salvation on the wood of that tree. Faithful enough to pour out His body and blood for believers to eat and to drink. Faithful enough to send His Spirit so that we, natural born sinners, can turn from His ways, can repent of them, and can believe. Our builder is faithful enough, because God is a builder, the builder is God, that He has put together and constructed a plan for our salvation. And today He brings that plan to your doorstep, your house. And He goes into His church by faith like living stones. And the way into this house is the narrow door. It's not the way that everyone would go. It's wide as a path that leads to destruction. Instead of the road less traveled and the door more narrow, is the way of salvation to the cross. It's as narrow as our Savior Jesus. And it's just that narrow way that we have done all our sins at the cross in suffering, hurt, over what it's brought us, and that we take away God's forgiveness, His new life, and salvation. That's what makes it so great that our Savior Jesus Christ is the builder. That's what makes it so awesome that our builder is faithful to the good. And so our text says, we are God's house. If we hold on firmly to our confidence and the hope about which we boast until the end. It's in the end, I think, that we really know how much God is an artist. He paints in sunsets and miracles, in oceans and medicines. He has a purpose as a builder. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, we're told He has set eternity on the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. If the whole world had no meaning, we would have never found out that it has no meaning. But instead, in the end, there will come a day when the curtain is torn away, and the builder will be there. And God comes back, he intends, along with his plan of salvation, that he's erected with his own hands to bring us to his heavenly home, which will be our heavenly home. So on a scale of madness, scale from love to madness, where is your life right now? Is it in entropy? Is it falling apart? Is it dissolving, as things usually do without a believer? Is it falling to pieces? Well, we know, along with Paul, that our present sufferings can't compare with the eternal glory that God has revealed in us. And even if it hinges on God's own word, on something that God has said, you know, it's so difficult to read, then we still know that God has something greater, something better in mind than this world of suffering. I don't know that.